Lord, we're grateful for the privilege that we have to gather here this morning, and we're grateful for your faithfulness to us. Lord, I pray that this morning as we open your word, that we would be undistracted students of your word, that we would be diligent to listen, that as we go from here, we would be doers of your word as well as not only hearers of it. Lord, help us to be committed to obedience. Lord, as we approach your word this morning, I pray you'd help each one of us to listen intently to what you will teach us. Pray you'd give me the words to say. Lord, I pray that you'd move in our hearts, move amongst us, and bring us to our knees in submission, and surrender to you, that we would be willing to do whatever you call us to do, no matter what. Help us, Lord, as we consider what lays before us. May we be reverent to your word. May we be diligent in honoring you and worshiping you in the way that we listen. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to honor you. Help us to glorify your name. Help us to be in awe of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we are. Really coming to the end of our this little series on our walk in fruitfulness. Our walk in fruitfulness from John chapter 15. We are considering how our abiding life will lead to an abounding life. Jesus presents us with a parable in the first 8 verses as we've gone over and really sought to understand and sought to find application. We noted God's providence as God works upon us. He purges the branches. He purges our lives, seeking to bring us to the place where we will bear much fruit. The abiding relationships that we find in the first 8 verses is really our reciprocating, our responding to God's purging process in our lives, where we learn to be dependent and devoted to God. Obedient to Him, having communing with Him, that intense fellowship with the Father and with the Son. The goal is that we would bear much fruit, much fruit. We are now in looking at Jesus' pathway of abounding. In His pathway of abounding, we look at the secret to abounding, which begins really in verse 7, as I've stated. It begins with our communion with Jesus Christ and brings answers in our communication with the Father. Verse 7 talks about, abide in me, and my words abide in you, and ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. This talking about prayer, how we pray to the Father, and this communication that we have with Him, it's rooted in our communion with Christ. We noted that fruitfulness in our prayer lives glorifies God and it verifies us as disciples. It proves the reality of our being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Christ continues to develop the secret of abounding as He teaches us about our compassion. And that's where we started off. We did 2 messages on verses 9 through 11, looking at this pathway to abounding that we see our compassion. Jesus speaks about our compassion, His love for us, and ultimately us responding in love. So our communion with Christ not only brings about the right communication with the Father, but it also brings about the right compassion towards others. We noted that the pathway of abounding is the way of sacrifice and service. In verses 9 through 11, we really looked at our sacrifice. With regards to, we looked at Christ's sacrifice for us and ultimately our loving sacrifice responding to Him. But we also, today we're going to focus more on our service, really our looking out upon others and how we interact with others. We consider the wonder of God's love for us. When you think about the amazing love, as Jesus says, He stated in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. mean, that's an amazing reality. We should be, it's such a wonderful love that we get to enjoy the same way that the Father loves the Son loves us. And we looked at the amazing love of our Father. We saw, and I want to point this out, I want to keep this before us, because we saw how Christ loved the Father in response, but also how He loved us. See, Christ responded to that loving relationship that He had for the Father. He responded to the Father by obedience, and it's exactly what we are called to do. As God loves us, we are to respond. The way that we show our love for Him is that we obey Him. And it's vital that we keep that before us. Christ showed our love for, His love for us in His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection. What an amazing reality. We looked at His way of love, the way of His love. We consider the way of His love, which is obedience. Christ displayed His love for the Father through His sacrificial obedience. He left us a pattern that we should follow. Then we saw the word of His love. And Christ reminds us, He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He says, "These things have I spoken unto you." Those things that He immediately precede what He states here in these verses, these are the words that He's spoken unto us to remind us of this amazing love that He has for us. These truths that we are to remember, that we are to rest in, and as a result, we should have an abounding joy that should be displayed in our lives. And so we come this morning to the longing of Christ. We looked at the love of Christ in verses 9 through 11, but now we look at the longing of Christ. What does Christ long for us to do? We closed last Sunday looking at the desire, Christ's desire. And we saw that in verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." The desire of our Savior toward us, what He desires for us, is that we would know His kind of joy, and that it would remain, it would abide in us, it would continue in us. This, He wants us to live lives of joy. But this kind of joy, it's rooted in what we know to be true. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy may be full." We need to remember what He has said, and He desires, He longs for us to know and live a life of joy. He wants us to live lives, experiences His kind of joy, a joy that is abundant, overflowing our lives, impacting those around us. That is the longing of Christ. And we see further the longing of Christ as we continue on here. Consider what it says in John 10 and verse 10. Jesus says, as He's talking about the context there, He illustrated His relationship with us. In chapter 15, He's illustrating His relationship with us. He is the vine, we are the branches. In John chapter 10, Jesus illustrates the relationship that He has with His followers as a shepherd with His sheep. In verse 10, it's a familiar verse to us. Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That word abundantly speaks of an overflowing life. Well, this life of fruitfulness is the life of abounding joy, overflowing love and joy and peace. It should be overflowing our lives. Now, just give you a little illustration. This summer, our neighbors had given us one of those pools that you put up and take down each summer. So it's a huge kiddie pool, all right, 12 foot in diameter and about 30 inches. So it was a kiddie pool on steroids, if you will. Well, kids loved it in the summer, you know, hot days. Well, they're outside playing. Every once in a while, I'd get a chair and I'd sit out there. Well, they'd be having a lot of fun, and as they're playing in the pool, it wasn't too hard for me to get overflowed with the kind of fun they were having as they splashed me. All right? That's the idea, is that when you get close to people who are having joy and love, those people should be getting splashed, shouldn't they? So a question for you: are people getting splashed around you? Are people getting splashed with love and joy and peace that are in your Jerusalem? Because if they're not, you're doing something wrong. It's on you. As a child of God, God wants you to be overflowing. Just like my children were overflowing in fun. We'd have, people should be saying relax to you. As I, you know, sometimes we'd have to tell our kids, calm down a little bit, you're going to get hurt, you know. So, but the reality is, people around you should be getting splashed with the love and joy that we know and should be living. And so we consider, as we're considering the longing of Christ, consider the love that He demands in verse 12. Consider the love that He demands in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let me just go back and let's just tie these verses. In verses 9 through 17, Jesus says these words. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That word continue, remember, means to abide. The same Greek word is abide. So abide in my love, continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So He tells us how we abide in His love is through obedience. So if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. We see His desire for us. Then He goes on in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Then He says in verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And so what we see here is we see the love that Christ displays, the love that Christ pattern, He made the pattern of his showing God that He obeyed Him by how He obeyed. So He set the pattern for us, and then He shows us what He longs for. He longs for us to do the same. And so that's where we see this love that He demands in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now just think about that. Let that set in a second. This is my commandment. So we see it's a command, something that Christ demands of us as His followers. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. Okay? All right. If we just look at it from that aspect, He commands us to love one another. Okay. When you look at your lives, do you think, hey, you know what? I'm doing a pretty good job loving my neighbor. I'm nice to them. I say hi. You know, I'm nice. I'm cordial. I do things. But yeah, I love them. You know? But are we being obedient just in that regard? Because Jesus qualifies the love by which we are to love one another. How does He say? Verse 12. Verse 12, what does Jesus tell us? He defines, He clarifies, He quantifies how we are to love one another. What does He say? As I have loved you. Oh boy. Now go back and analyze how you love others. Are you being obedient to this command? Jesus is demanding. He commands us, love one another. And typical of us human beings, we say, you know what, I'm doing a pretty good job. Until we realize the way that Christ demands us to be loving others, it's the way that He patterned for us. It's His kind of love that He displays for us. That should be a challenge to us, shouldn't it? But that's something we should be striving for every day. Are you loving others in the way that Christ loves you? And maybe you'd respond, well, Pastor, they don't deserve it. Huh. Think about that. We often respond that way, don't we? Or we may not actually say those words, but do you ever come to the point where you're really, in the back of your mind, you're living a life that you're not loving your spouse sacrificially, or your children, or your friends, or your neighbors, or whatever the case is, you're not displaying the kind of love that God has wants you to display, because your response is, they don't deserve it. It's easy for us to fall into, isn't it? Well, if only he would do, if only she would do, if only he would do X, Y, if only he would stop being obnoxious, I'd be able to love him better. Right? That neighbor and the stuff that he does. Or this guy down here, and whatever the case is, or my wife, or my husband, or my children. And, you know, it's always them. What's the problem? Jesus says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. How? As I have loved you. Now, did Jesus use the excuse that we often use? They don't deserve it. I'm glad he didn't use that excuse, because did we deserve him to love us with sacrificial love? No, he didn't. We didn't deserve it at all. Jesus could have used that excuse, couldn't he? Was Jesus in his rightful place to use that excuse? Turn to Romans 5:8. You're there in John chapter 15. Hold your place there, but turn to Romans chapter 5. You go to the right, go to the book of Acts, then to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. What's that say? Can we say that? Can we recite the, read this verse together? Romans 5 and verse 8. Let's read it together. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? Being a sinner speaks of us being an enemy of God. Did we deserve him to die for us? Not at all. See, the way that Jesus... the one thing I just want us to take away from this, very simply, it's hard to do, but very simply, Jesus isn't asking you to go to the cross, to literally be crucified on a cross for your neighbor. Is he? That's the way he loved us, wasn't it? But that's not... The likelihood of that being necessary in your life is pretty remote, isn't it? But just in the very simple reality that we stop making the excuse they don't deserve it, and we get out of that kind of a mindset, and we love people whether they deserve it or not. We take the initiative as Jesus took the initiative. See, that's where it's got to begin. Don't wait for someone else to love you and I'll love them back because they're loving me. No, that's phileo love. That's a reciprocating love. I love you because I see something in you worth loving. And if I don't see anything in you worth loving, hey, I'm not going to love you. This is agapao kind of love. This is loving sacrifice. It's sacrificing self. They don't deserve my kind of love. Okay, that may be accurate. But you know what? You don't deserve their kind of love either. You take the responsibility. You take the ownership. What am I supposed to do? Don't worry about what everybody else is supposed to do. Do what you're called to do. Obey the command. This is my commandment, that you love one another. The fact that love is commanded shows that it's a matter of the will and not of the emotion. This isn't love because you feel like it. Husbands and wives, can I just ask you a question here? And I know the answer. But do you always feel like loving your wife or your husband? Do you always feel like it? Are there some mornings where you wake up and you don't feel like loving them? I know the answer. This is not a love of emotion that Christ is commanding us to. It's a love of choice. I choose to love her. I choose to love him. Because God has commanded me to, I love them, and I choose to live a life of love for that person. Well, that's a challenge, isn't it? When you consider this command that Christ is demanding of us that we love our neighbor, and this includes your spouse, this includes your children, this includes your evil boss, if you have one, or your coworker, or whoever it is. Choose to love them. The onus is on you. The responsibility is on you. All right? It's not a natural response toward others, is it? Do you naturally respond this way? No, you have to choose to do this. If we would naturally respond this way, we would not have any of the problems going on in this world that we have. Would we? Or we would have far fewer. Back there in John chapter 15, let's hold your place there again and turn to Matthew 5. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. All right, I'd like you to recite this with me as well. Matthew 5, and verse 44. Ready, begin. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Who's talking there? Jesus is talking there. And Jesus is telling us, love your enemies. Love those people who aren't treating you the way you want to be treated. Really, when you think about your enemy, we have perceived enemies, don't we? People who are just not treating you the way you want to be treated. That can fall into the line of being who I think of them as an enemy. And so Jesus is saying, love those who you don't see as worth loving. Love those who are either specifically doing things to you that are mean and unkind and unloving. Love them. Those people who maybe you're perceiving it. Maybe they're just not doing something you want them to be doing. And so you're resenting them. Jesus says, love them. But he just doesn't stop there. It's like he goes on and he says, bless them that curse you. People are vilely cursing you. They're saying nasty things about you. Jesus is saying, do what to them? Bless them. What does that mean? Speak kindly to them. What? Isn't that countercultural? See, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is an upside-down kingdom sermon. It's a countercultural sermon. It goes contrary. It's contrary to the culture that we live in. He addresses things and he says, love your enemies. Speak kindly. Bless those who are not speaking kindly to you. How hard is that? With this command that Jesus is giving us, do you need help with it? All of us need help in this. Because it's not the natural thing that we do, is it? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. I'm supposed to be nice to them. There would be a lot of things going on differently in this world if we would just learn how to be nice. Jesus is defining for us how you love your enemies. How you love those who you see as unlovable. Bless them. Be nice to them. Do good to them. And then he says this last thing. And I think this is a key to obeying this command. What does he say? He says what? Pray for them. It's hard to continue to hate someone that you're praying for. Remember we talked about, maybe it was last Sunday school, that we talked last Sunday in Sunday school, we talked about when you look at God's Word and there's a negative command, don't do this, so often it's followed by a precept, a command to do something, a positive command or a promise. Jesus is telling us, he's saying, don't hate your enemies. He's saying in a positive way, love your enemies. But if you're really saying, stop hating your enemies. Stop acting with hatred towards your enemies. Love them. But this is how you love them.
This is how you stop hating them.
You bless them. Speak nicely to them. You do good to them. You be nice to them. Speak nice, be nice. And you pray for them. Watch how things will change when you begin to pray for the person you find unlovable. Watch what happens. Watch it, because what happens first is in your own heart. Your heart changes towards that person. And you will find it easier to say nice things and do nice things to them. And you will find yourself loving them even though they may not have changed yet. Jesus tells us this. This form of love sacrifices one's own desire for the greater importance of pleasing their master. This form of love, agape, agapao kind of love, it sacrifices one's own desires for the greater importance of pleasing their master. Remember that a servant of Jesus Christ is the Greek word doulos. A doulos is one who is responsive to the will of his master. Who is our master? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a doulos of Jesus Christ. He is your master. We are called to be obedient to our master Jesus. We are to be obedient to do his will, not our will. So it sets our will aside, that response and loving sacrifice to what Christ has said. He says, as I have loved you. Remember, we keep on saying this. I keep reminding you of this, and I keep having to remind myself of this. Jesus isn't calling us to do anything that he hasn't himself first done. He's saying, I'm commanding you to love others as I have loved you. Look at my life. Look at the life that I lived. In birth, in my birth, Jesus tells us, if you will, he showed us how to humble himself. There was submission, right? He submitted, he brought himself under heaven, came down to this earth. In life, he served, didn't he? In his death, he sacrificed himself. What did he do in his resurrection? He subdued the earth. He subdued sin. He conquered death and sin, didn't he? What an amazing reality. Christ did that for you and for me. Look at all that Jesus went through for you and for me. So when he says, love others as I have loved you, can you follow this kind of a master? It's a challenge for us, isn't it? But consider that this phrase, as I have loved you, just let's put ourselves in the disciples' sandals right now. Keep in mind, when he is speaking these words to the disciples, where is he? He's most likely in a vineyard right now. Using that as a parable, the vine and the branches. Where is he going? Beyond the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to be tried, and he's going to be taken to the cross, the Mount Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, and he's going to be crucified for you and for me. So when Jesus is saying these very words to his disciples, the cross is looming darker and heavy over upon every step that he takes. He knows exactly what's coming. He knows the extent of the agony that he's going to be enduring. And he's telling his disciples, I want you to love others as I have loved you. And keep in mind, love your enemies, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. Because remember, he's saying, these things have I spoken unto you. Consider the disciples. They're overwhelmed right now. Peter, he's shaken to the core because Jesus says, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. Jesus said to all the disciples, you're going to forsake me. Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But when I'm risen from the dead, I'll meet you in Galilee. So what's heavily on their mind? They're struggling with the fact that they're going to be forsaking Jesus. Peter's going to be denying Jesus. And Jesus is going to die. So think of the inner turmoil. That's where Jesus says in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Later on in the chapter, he says, "My peace I leave with you. Not the world's kind of peace give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." He knew exactly where they were at, but he's the one that's going to the cross. He's the one that's going to experience the agony of God the Father turning his back upon the Son because the Son took on our sin in our place. But the disciples, as you're sitting in their sandals, as you're standing there in their sandals, you're struggling. You're already mourning the loss of your Master, and he hasn't died yet. So now, fast forward to the resurrection. Fast forward to the ascension. Fast forward to the time when you've gotten right with Jesus. You had run and forsaken him. When he needed you most, you left him. But then he's risen from the dead. He spends time with you. Then he's ascended into heaven. And after that, you're thinking back upon this night. And Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That phrase, "as I have loved you," would it have greater significance now after his ascension, looking back to that night? Oh, yeah. What is the way that Jesus loved us this much as he was crucified on our cross? The disciples would look back on this time and it would impact them in a way that few other things would. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell them. And with this renewed truth of what Christ did for them and commanded them to do, they were able to continue on and love their persecutors, love those enemies who were killing them. John, the writer of this gospel, his brother was beheaded shortly thereafter the ascension into heaven. But yet he moved from being one of the sons of thunder, calling for, "Lord, just send fire from heaven and destroy these people," to being the disciple known as the one whom Jesus loved, but he was known as the disciple of love. A transformation had taken place. Why? How could they love their persecutors, their enemies, to the degree that Jesus is saying right here? Because they got it. How Jesus had loved them. They'd also look back on these words that Jesus said in verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Put that all together. As you look back on the way that Jesus loved them, he hadn't loved them to the degree that he was going to love them in death. But looking back on that, oh wow, that would impact their souls. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." It would revolutionize how they would love others. Would you let this revolutionize? Would you let this impact your soul in such a way that it blows out of the water? It totally destroys the way you've loved before. Your way of love previous would be nothing in comparison. It would look like hatred. As Jesus said to his disciples, to hate their family in comparison to the love that we have for him. That's a comparison comment, is what he's saying there. Let's learn to love in such a way that the way we've loved before looks like hatred. Jesus is calling us for us to love in this amazing, amazing way. "As I have loved you." What relationships would be restored right here? What relationships, maybe amongst each other, in here that would be restored? What relationships immediately outside of these doors with people you interact with every single day? What relationships are so, you're struggling with those outside of here? What relationships would be restored if you love others as Christ loves you? It hits us pretty strong, doesn't it? We first see the love that he demands. Consider the love that he demonstrates. Verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends." Jesus follows up. He keeps going. Love others in the way that I have loved you. And then he says, he has the audacity to say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Right then and there, the disciples aren't getting the full picture of what's going on because Christ hasn't died yet. See, Christ is following it up with what he will be demonstrating, giving his life for his friends. So looking back on this time, his disciples would be impacted to an even greater degree. See, Jesus, they look back on this message and it's like, wow, if only we had known what was going to be taking place. We would have got this message so much more. Think about that. Well, did you hear this message? Jesus' words? You know what Jesus already did for you. We have an advantage. We look back on this time. We look back on this night that Jesus is speaking these words. We can look back. We see all that the Scriptures have laid out for us, defining the very details of what Jesus did for us. Shouldn't it impact us more? This isn't the first time you're hearing these words, are they? But are you loving others the way that Christ loves you? You've heard the message before. You've heard these words before. Why isn't it impacting you? Why isn't it impacting me to the degree that it should be? What does that say about my heart? That I'm not loving others to the degree that Christ loves me. That should move us to humbly get on our knees and say, Lord, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with my heart? That I'm unwilling to sacrificially love others to the degree that you love me. Because how would your love look different if you did? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. The greatest degree of friendship is demonstrated in self-sacrifice. And what you see there is that a mark of being a friend of Christ is loving others. Loving others. What we are characterized by when we, as a friend of Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, love for others should be what we are known for. There should be no such thing as a grouchy Christian, should there? Does a grouchy Christian love very well? No, they don't. We should not be marked by grouchiness as a child of God, should we? We should be marked by love. Love for others. Self-sacrificing love. And if we're not, God asks the question, why? Dr. Griffith, he defined the word agape. It's the Greek word translated love in our Bible. One of the Greek words. But this Greek word is the highest form of love. It's self-sacrificing love. But he defines it this way, and I thought it was profound. The Greek word agape signifies the value placed on someone, which determines the sacrifice you'll make for them. It's the value you place upon somebody else that determines the sacrifice you will make for them. What kind of sacrifice are you making for that other person? Too often it's, I'm not making any sacrifice for them because they don't deserve it. The reality is, you're not loving them. Jesus says, learn to value others to the degree that you will sacrifice for them. In a nutshell, Jesus is saying, get over yourself. In an amazingly gracious and loving and compassionate way, he says, you're not that special. You don't deserve all that you think you do. Jesus says, learn to love others. In honor, prefer others. Prefer honor for them, Romans 12 tells us. That's the kind of love we are called to have. Have an others' mindset. Look on somebody else. If we would only learn to love other people and really desire to elevate other people and sacrifice for other people and stop being selfish, stop thinking of me, 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 and focus on somebody else and love them, no matter how they love you in response,
they will learn to love you in response. They will change. Because they can't help hating someone who loves them. You can't. Eventually, you cave.
Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, about a wife who, without the word, without continuing to badger him, you got to come to Christ or you got to come back to Christ, that just with her lifestyle, she will win him over. It's a great illustration, great principle there for all of us in dealing with relationships. The reality is that this extreme degree of love is rarely something the Christian is presented with. Instead of being concerned for this extreme degree of love demonstrating in dying, let us simply seek to live for others, living for others. We don't truly sacrifice ourselves and die on the cross. That's not something we're presented with, is it? But would you learn to live? Would I learn to live for others in such a way that I would love them sacrificially? As Christ has loved us. Dying to self. It's important for us to understand that what we choose to sacrifice most for is what we show to be our true love. What or who do you sacrifice most for? That's what you love the most. That's who you love the most. Where are your areas of sacrifice? You sacrifice time with family so you can have me time. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. You see that in your notes. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." He laid down His life for us. We already went there, but Romans 5, verses 7 and 8 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended," He proved His love. He showcased His love. Literally, that word commendeth, it literally speaks of God showcasing His love. He put it on a pedestal. He showcased His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus sacrificed Himself for the unlovable. Who is the unlovable? Me. Are you one of the unlovables? If you know yourself, then your answer should be adamantly, yes, I am an unlovable. I don't deserve to be loved the way that Jesus loved me. I don't deserve it. But it's learning to get over ourselves. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. "But whoso hath this world's good," and you're blessed, "and seeth his brother that has need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him," meaning that you just don't do anything to help them. You have the ability to help that person, but you choose not to. John writes and says, "How dwelleth the love of God in you?" How can you say that God's kind of love is dwelling in you if you have the ability to help somebody else out, but you choose not to? "My little children, love us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John is saying, it's not that he's saying don't tell people you love them. He's saying, but don't just say you love them and don't do anything about it. Don't show it. He's saying, show that you love them. Say you love them by how you show you love them. That's a challenge for us. Our love should be obvious and active. It should be on full display as we seek to meet the needs of others. We see Christ's love as demanded, and we see Christ's love as demonstrated. Look at the point of action. We're going to close here this morning. The point of action. Our pathway of abounding in fruitfulness is service. It is what Christ longs for. He desires that we would live the abundant life of overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit consistently displayed in our lives in sacrificial service toward others. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends." I want to close with these words. Often we hear John 15:13 in reference to the military, and I love our military. 9/11 memorial is just a couple days away, as we remembered the amazing example of the first responders that went into the building as everybody else was running out of the building. Sacrificial love, giving your life for someone else. And you know me, I love our military. And the amazing reality that so many of our brothers and sisters have fought and died so that we could have freedom, that we could live. And in no way I want to demean them in the slightest bit, because I think incredibly highly of the sacrifice that they make. They sacrifice so that we could physically live. Jesus sacrificed so that we could spiritually live. I'm grateful for our military and first responders, but I'm most grateful for my Savior, because the way he gave his life was so, not so that I could just live physically, but so that I could live eternally. That is amazing reality to me. Me, an unlovable. He loved me to the degree that I would never have to experience the kind of separation that he experienced when he took my sin upon him as his Father turned his back upon him. He doesn't want me to ever have to experience that. He doesn't ever want me to experience eternal death. He wants me to enjoy a relationship with my Heavenly Father. And he was willing to die so that I could have that eternal life. Do you know that? Do you see that? Please, let us think incredibly highly of our first responders in our military. Please, don't demean them in the slightest bit. Love them. But would you consider to an even greater degree what your Savior did for you? That He loved you this much as He hung and died on the cross to pay your penalty and my penalty of sin. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we're grateful this morning for the truths of your word. We thank you for these two verses that are just packed with such powerful truth. Lord, we are unlovable and undeserving of your love. Yet you sent your Son. You sent your greatest gift to meet our greatest need. Lord, my desire is that every soul would know this truth, would understand the amazing love that you have displayed toward us. Would you help us? Lord, would you help us to be diligent as your children? Would you help us to be diligent in living for you and sharing that love with others? Loving those that we deem unlovable and learning to bless them and do good to them and pray for them. Lord, maybe there's those who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. Maybe there's those who have never placed their faith and trust in you, don't really understand the amazing love that God has for them. Would you help us to be diligent in sharing your love with them? Move mightily in our hearts. Guide us, we pray. Help us to learn to love as your Son has loved us. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.